Jesus.
Friends, it's a little different day, as it always has been here. Every week we have new revelations about what is going on in the world, and I thank you for your grace and patience, not with us here at the staff on Century 9 Methodist Church, but wherever you are with whoever you're with. There's so much about this world that's changing rapidly, and we're hoping we make a big change next week with the technology here. As we always have glitches, but just like we do joining Zoom and other calls, there's always something going on. This morning, we broke this up into three reflections. It's a little bit different because this is a different story, one that still speaks to today. And the first part's called to recognize, the second called to remember, and the last called to engage. And so let me say a prayer, and we'll open our hearts in a different way this morning. God, we thank you for your presence, for your love, for your joy in every living room, every gathering space that's empty or full, because it's all with you, Lord, with your love. Be with us now. Let us let go all that hinders and divides, that we can unify in spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm curious, can you even imagine right now someone coming into your home, wherever you're at, if you know where the door is, the door bursts open, and someone with suitcases comes piling in and comes up to give you a hug. Someone, while they drop the suitcases off, says, I just can't believe I had a layover in New York City after traveling a month in Asia. I tried to get here earlier, but they canceled flights. I don't understand what's going on. I tried to go to a store. They wouldn't let me in. Things seem closed down. I just need a hug. How would you respond? I think maybe the best part of you would say, are you from outer space? That you don't know what's been happening here the last month and a half? Some of the worst parts of us might have other reactions to such a possibility. We are changing in this short time with this new reality we're finding, and we're trying to wrestle with it. When we encounter someone who does not understand what we understand, we feel it is our duty to share that news with them. There's something about news that we want to be known. We want to share it. I don't know if it's the fear. You don't understand. I could get sick. You need to back up. You need to, or maybe it's sometimes joy. It's so good to see you. I need you to stand over there, but let's talk and I will share what's happening here because I love you and I'm glad that I see you. Or maybe it's the loss. You know, I haven't been able to gather with the people I care about. I don't know how they're doing. I'm disconnected in ways I've never been before. And you come in, or maybe we respond out of defense. And that's maybe one of those abrupt, get out of my house conversations. We all respond with news in different way, but what we do is we testify to what we have known. We testify to where we are at when we share news. Or in this case of Cleopas and the other disciple, they testify to how wrong Jesus was. And coming up innocently in a conversation after Passover had just occurred and the great prophet of Galilee had been killed. And this is what Luke uses to try to convict the readers. He flips this on the head throughout as this goes, because the reality is what Luke knows we will come to know, and maybe many of you already know, the resurrection changes everything. You see, Cleopas revealed where his heart was when you look at the text. He reveals that he had hoped, past tense, which means he was giving it up, because if Jesus was going to be the Messiah, how could the crucifixion square with that? Jesus was supposed to be this one who came and redeemed Israel from pagan Rome, and he should still be here leading that charge. He also reveals his jaw-dropping moment of that morning. What do you mean the women went and saw an empty tomb? He reveals the first century mindset and that others went and had to verify that fact with what was going on. And then you get verse 12. Women said they did not see him. How ironic. Here they are staring Jesus, the risen Lord, face to face, talking about how other people did not see him. And you see here that Luke is setting this up, that we are called to recognize things as they are. I don't know if you are old enough to drive. I know most of you are old enough to mess with seats and mirrors because my kids did that last night as I was getting into my car. I had to reorient myself. But when you pull that mirror into focus, you begin to see that things are closer than they appear. It's something that I have come to realize in a new way because my brother, I don't know if he's watching, wrecked 3 vehicles before he was 16. You need to be aware of your surroundings. You need to listen to these subtle messages with what's going on. You see, there's a convex mirror which shows a bigger surrounding, which means it doesn't focus in a proper way, in a concave way. And this is what we're seeing here with Luke. There's a reality of this moment that Jesus is calling to that we must wrestle with. I don't know where you are this morning. If you think when Jesus messes with your life that you're like, I don't need that. I see how those people are. I don't need that. Or maybe you say, I'm so alone, it doesn't matter what I read in a book. Or maybe you're thinking, preach on. Or maybe you're like, this is what I've always thought. Let's get through so I can get to lunch. But the reality is you're viewing this right now, whether it's from your living room or hours or days later, for whatever reason, you answered that initial call to tune in. And you need to recognize something about that. There's something in you that was looking for an answer. Or maybe someone you're with right now dragged you to this moment. Or maybe there's someone you love that attends here. But what I do know is that your God is calling you. He's joining you maybe in a way you don't yet recognize through your love of hymns, through your love of a beautiful facade, or through the love of this community. But I invite you to pay attention. Because the reality is there are better presentations on Sunday morning. There are smoother operations. There are more talented preachers. There are better musicians out there in this world with all of the polish. Yet you are here with us, and we want to hold that as something unique, something special. And so I invite you to consider, to recognize, why are you here? If you want, message it below and add it there for others to share. But just for a moment, think about it. Why are you here? Think of that as we go to our next hymn, hymn number 349. And leave your prayers in the comments.
We will now take some time to share prayers, joys, and concerns that you may have posted below. We do pray for those throughout the week. And so we will begin to share those now.
We pray for Donna Jurgens, who will be having back surgery on Monday. Prayers for quick healing and some relief to her pain.
Lord, have mercy.
We pray for discernment in community, our country, and our world, for wisdom in opening up our economy again.
Lord, have mercy.
We pray for Doris Miller, her 25-year-old grandson, Misha, has been hospitalized. Prayer for him and his parents, Tom and Svetlana.
Lord, have mercy.
For this time of not knowing of contrary news sources and being far from those we trust, we have a lack of clarity and ask for God's light to break through.
Lord, have mercy.
For the families involved in the fire right down the street from our church.
Lord, have mercy.
I'm so thankful for the little things I'm finding in this time from God. A past note in cleaning, a picture of a loved one I no longer see.
We pray for Steve Royer. He asks that we pray for his sons and his family.
Lord, have mercy.
For missing being with my loved ones.
Lord, have mercy.
We pray for Alyssa Clapp Itnier because she has traveled to Michigan. Her father. We pray for her father in Michigan. My apologies.
Lord, have mercy.
We pray for Chrissy Hughes' mom, who had an emergency room visit this past week.
Lord, have mercy.
We pray for Sherry Bailey's friend's husband who passed away.
Lord, have mercy.
We pray for Lester Robinson, who started hospice this past week.
Lord, have mercy.
We pray for Gary Roger, who is going to need another surgery.
Lord, have mercy.
We continue our prayers for children in unsafe homes in these times.
Lord, have mercy. I have a joy that although our bishop has shared with us in the United Methodist Churches in Indiana that we will take care and have wisdom to not gather as soon as people might hope, and more info to come in the coming weeks. But that this week I had the joy of one of our Ad Council members reminding us that when we see somebody and we want to hug them, we have a visual option to hug ourselves and show them that we would want to give them a hug. So for all of that symbolism and care that we can still have when we cannot offer a touching hug, I give thanks for that. Let us pray. Gracious God, we want to believe. We need to believe. For it is too easy for the empty promises of this world to dazzle our eyes. And so we come to you, Lord, with all of our fears and doubts, our joys and our sorrows, our longings, our hopes and dreamings. We bring these things to you in hope that you will hear all of these prayers and respond to our cries. We bring to you the names we've lifted of those people whom we love, for whom issues of loneliness, pain, suffering, grief, and loss seem to abound. We bring to you the names of people who have rejoiced in the newfound faith, who have reconciled with loved ones, who have survived tragedy and sorrow, who are happy, and we want to dance in celebration for their good fortune. Hear us. Heal us. Bless us, O Lord. For we ask these things in the name of the one who is raised that we might have eternal life and who taught us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We move back into our scripture from Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 25. Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures.
It happens in almost every movie. There is a moment where the hero sort of backs off from his cause and he disguises himself to go forward. And people thinking that the hero was someone else addresses them as such until the moment becomes so great, reveals himself how it is. And this is the beginning of that moment in this story, though in some ways it's bigger than that. It's a whole perspective shift, kind of like watching The Sixth Sense and then watching it again and seeing it all in a new light. Though I won't ruin that one for you because it's kind of the anti-gospel. Message me and we can talk about that in some way. But the disciples had blinders on their heart. They could not see the truth that was beginning to be revealed to them. They had thought the Messiah was someone was going to conquer, and that was lost. They had hoped for something in here that didn't allow them to see, to know what was going on. You see, the concavity of their desires did not allow the convexity of God's universal light to shine. They were focused on their own understanding and didn't allow the light in yet. Yet. Because when we read this in Luke, we see he is confronting this not just in the desires of the people, but in each one of us. Each one of us is able to see that even though we think we're a reasonable person and we don't need to understand what is happening before our eyes because we know of other things, even if we don't like what it says in those other parts, we don't need to pay attention. Or maybe we think we're more mature spiritually and we don't need to condescend to this story. Or maybe those people who believe it act a certain way that maybe we don't want to give in to that, or maybe that very classic word, the judginess of some people once they found Jesus. But what Luke is doing is presenting the risen Lord in a way that you have to come up against, that you have to deal with. Either it did or it didn't. And God confronts us in whatever idol we have in our heart, that what, who do we remember? When these times come up and we get confronted, what is that story about ourselves that comes up? What story do we connect with when we look back at what has been? Or are we able to allow the current light to illuminate even our past? And we see here a Jesus who says, "You fools, this isn't your Sunday school Jesus. This is Jesus real in your face, helping you see that which has blocked your way. Those idols, those interpretations, those understandings that you clung to, cast aside," as he points to this unified story of the Bible. From Genesis to Chronicles, or in yours, Malachi 4, this story of God at work in the world, moving from creation to new creation, that reaches its climax here in Jesus. And Jesus, the grand teacher, brought that before the disciples that day. They began to understand that it wasn't that the Messiah was going to deliver Israel from suffering, but that he was going to deliver them through suffering. As you can see, there's a lot we can get into on this, but one particular, Isaiah, he begins to tell the story of how this promise of God through the kings is a tree that's cut down, and a branch grows forth for hope for all the nations, that things can again be realigned in God's peace, God's rightly ordered world that has enough room for everyone. Every nation, every creed, every language, every prior action can join in this activity. In chapter 11, Isaiah, it says there, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth." Can you imagine? Can you imagine a world set right through all the rhetoric, through all the advertising, where a perfect, loving God brings us all in perfect relationship with one another. It's a memory that the people of Israel had that they didn't understand. And so I invite you now to look back at your life. Do you remember those stories that you were told that made your heart sing? I've had the privilege of, again, grabbing some of my favorite books and reading them to my children at night. It's been fascinating to see how I have responded, as well as my kids, reminding myself of tales gone by. Or maybe even more real than that, do you remember those dreams whispered into your heart? Those ones before you ever compromised on who and where and what you would be. Those that were so real that they drove you through unimaginable circumstances. That hope and that truth is still available in the call of our Father through the work of the Son made possible by the resurrection. Jesus is calling. Do you remember that call? Why are you here this morning?
Okay, kids, come a little bit closer to the screen so you can see. This one is for you. Our Bible lesson today tells an amazing story about a day when someone important walked and talked with some men on the road to Emmaus, but they didn't even recognize him. I have a game that you can play at home later so that you can see what that might have been like for the men on the road to Emmaus, and probably some women with them too. So you're going to have a blindfold, or maybe you take a mask and cover your eyes with that. And one by one, you'll have people around you say, "You are not going to believe it, but two men were walking and talking with someone they didn't even recognize." After each person says that sentence, you're going to try and guess who it is by only hearing their voice. They might try and change their voice a little bit. If you guess right, then you get to take off the blindfold or uncover your eyes. After everyone's had a turn, you can take the blindfolds off. Here's what the special man said to them. "Do you find it so difficult to believe what was written by the prophets in the scripture? It was predicted by the prophets that the Messiah would have to suffer all of these things before entering his time of glory. Do you have any guesses of who they were talking to on the road that day?" You can type it in the comments. If you've heard this story before, you know the men were talking, spoiler alert, to Jesus, even though they didn't realize it. For some of you, it was easy to guess who your family members were and friends as they were saying that sentence to you when you were blindfolded. But for others, it was difficult. These men on the road had just been through a hard time. They knew Jesus had been crucified, so he wouldn't have been their first guess of who they were talking to on the road. Jesus had to open their eyes to see that it was him. Let's pray. God, thank you that Jesus died for our sins. Not only did he die, but he defeated death and rose again. Thank you that Jesus is alive and working in the world today. Open our eyes, because we want to see Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We continue our journey with the individuals on the road, and we move to verse 28. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. they asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It's true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread.
You know, there are conversations I remember throughout my life, not always planned, but just two fellow strangers passing by on a ship in the night, they say. When I was on an airplane, remember a conversation with a gentleman to my right. Again, later in life at a college campus, someone I had never met before, and we spoke for hours. And there's other conversations that pile up in my memories, but there's something about them. There's something about how they revealed a bit of myself, either in how I responded or what I felt I was doing that was held in that moment with love by the person listening, by the person challenging me. Or maybe they revealed something about how the world worked that made me just want to sit and linger. And as I read this text here about those on Emmaus, I find myself wishing that I had the courage in some of those instances to say, "Hey, what if we just grab something to eat and continue this conversation? What if we just would have stretched that moment out because there was something so profound going on there?" And this is what the disciples had the courage to do in engaging that moment. They recognized that Jesus was and just needed more of it. They sound like John in John 6, Peter speaking to Jesus after he heard a hard teaching. Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" when asked if he would leave. "You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." And so these disciples are yearning for that type of revelation. After all the doubts and the reality of their fears of the last several days, something more real, something more profound was happening deep inside of them, and they knew they could not let this wandering traveler go by. And then they taste and see that the Lord is good. They offer from their hearts the hospitality that they have built up over years of following a God who loves. And just like that first meal in Scripture with the forbidden fruit is taken and death enters the world, so also they see through the broken bread that death is being undone, that Jesus is risen, that he is the Messiah, but in ways they never imagined. They begin to see the whole scene through the empty tomb. They begin to understand that something bigger is going on. And we see that when we look at the totality of evidence from that time, the gospel writers, everyone wanted people to understand how real this was. They talk about little activities like walking, like eating bread and other items. They talk about names that people could have talked to at that time. They even use women as the primary testimonies. They were not making this up. This was a physical, real experience of flesh. It is true and it is real, and it changed everything for those people in that day, just as it can change everything for us. From whatever chain you have in your heart, you can be released, just as the people who followed Jesus were released from that limited understanding of what was going on. Our whole faith as Christians hinges on the resurrection. It is why we gather. It is why Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 said, "If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." That is in our scripture, these words that seem to go against what we have, but when you think it through, you realize how secure he was in his proclamation that allowed him to go forth. And have you ever thought about it? Maybe if you've grown up in the church, you never really thought about it. You're just a given. People follow Jesus. Or maybe you're someone who doesn't really believe in the resurrection. Think about it. Why would those people who followed Jesus within a few short years go and proclaim that truth to their death if they knew it was a lie or just a nice experience? Why would Paul, who never believed that God could be anything other than the unutterable wonderfulness, that he went around and hated Christians and persecuted them, could go to writing such beautiful letters in defense of the risen Lord? The only thing that makes sense is the experience of Jesus. Jesus as resurrection. And when we see that truth, we begin to look through that lens that Jesus began to show to the disciples, that all can make sense. All of this, all the weird passages, we are reading through the Bible in 1 year. There is a lot of weird in the Bible. But when we can understand the truth of the resurrection, it gives us the space and the grace and the place of our hearts that we are able to begin to comprehend what God had been doing since the beginning of eternity. We're able to see that, yes, God cares about everything and you, right where you are, right what you have with you. Whatever mess or joy you find yourself in, this is the truth around which we order our lives. This is the truth which unifies us as a church. Jesus Christ is Lord. He has defeated death. If you want more on that, there's wonderful information on that. You can watch the Case for Christ on Netflix while you're at home. There's many other resources on that. But here on the Emmaus Road, we see that God called his disciples to recognize. And in verse 31, they do that again. They recognize Jesus through the broken bread. They ask him to remember, and they say, were our hearts not burning inside of us? And then because of the truth of the resurrection, they have no choice but to engage again. At once, they get up and go and tell. They share this good news that it is indeed true. Their fears, their understanding cast aside, they can proclaim, Jesus Christ is risen. Do you realize what this means? This isn't true just 2,000 years ago and now we've evolved to something else. Death has been defeated. Death will not have the last laugh. When I think of my grandma and how I can no longer hug her or bring her clothes or eat her cooking, I don't need to fear that thought. I can joyfully think about dancing again and sharing coffee with her someday. When I think about my cousin who passed away, my many brothers and sisters in the faith who have gone on before, I think about how we celebrate at their death resurrection. Period has been changed into a comma. Those we love and those from whom we have felt love do not go away. Death does not defeat it. We can be known in that love forevermore, and we can share it without fear. We can face anything that comes our way when we know this to the depth of our soul. Jesus Christ, risen from the grave, and his love is for you. His teachings here, they make new sense when you understand what he went through, his suffering for us. You realize that as we look around this world and the cases continue to climb, and the death toll, and our supplies might run short, and there might not be enough money at the end of the month, we don't need to fear. Love still reigns. We have others walking this journey that will come alongside. We have a God we can speak to on our knees, made possible by what Jesus did. If you're alone, you know there's going to be a presence in your life so amazing we cannot speak of it. If you're sad, those tears will be turned to joy. Grieve well, for a celebration is coming. If you have fear, there's comfort in the Holy Spirit and knowing that we will all be feasting together at the wedding supper of the Lamb at the resurrection. The resurrection changes everything. Will you engage this? Will you listen to that whispering in your heart about what this truth means for what's going on in your life right now? Will you think about your future through this lens, or will you set this aside as you turn this feed off and go back to what you've always known and the limitedness of it and the scarcity of it? or will you plug into this abundant life, this eternal life that God has for you? Jesus is calling. Will you answer? I asked earlier why you are here, and friends, I believe this every single Sunday morning. You are here to hear the truth proclaimed to the depths of your soul, that your God loves you, and that you can be a part of his redemption for all of creation, not just what you know about right now. Join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, wherever we are, whenever we are, your truth of your love, it defeated death, God. It's something that still calls to us, that I wish every single person knew, that they are not alone, that they can connect with you. God, continue to call their souls forth. Let them see and encounter the risen Lord, and Jesus, please guide them well through your word, through this life, and into an eternity where we can dance and feast together. Amen.